Now, dear friends, let us turn to the Word of God once again to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah 4, and while you're turning to that passage, I want to thank your minister and also the brethren here for their invitation, and it's a real joy to be amongst you for this day and yesterday, bringing God's Word and having fellowship. We want to consider this morning verses 11 to 14 of Zechariah. It is this vision of the olive trees. Let me introduce by saying that there are moments when the church of God appears weak, as we were considering yesterday. When the lamp of the testimony, it flickers, when the world seems so powerful and the saints of God grow weary. Are you weary? Sometimes we do feel weary. It's natural. And that's why the scriptures have so many promises and encouragements, because naturally God's people do feel weary. And so the apostle says, do not be weary. Do not be weary in well-doing. It was so in the days of Zechariah. The returned exiles were few in number. They were poor in resources. They were surrounded by adversaries who despised them, despised their efforts to rebuild the house of God. The temple had long lain in ruins. The people then were discouraged. The glories of the past, where are they now? In such a context that God gave Zechariah this series of night visions, these sacred pictures to anchor their faith in divine reality. We need to see it from God's point of view. Not from man's point of view, not from the world's point of view, not from Satan's point of view. One of the most powerful of these visions is the vision of the golden candlestick and the two olive trees. That then culminates the focus on the text in verse 14. That these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. This was no artistic sort of ornament. The lampstands, the candlesticks, represent the church as God's witness in a dark world. We have that in Revelation chapter 1. The oil represented the continual supply of the Spirit of God. And the two olive trees, what are they? Zechariah, like us, longed to understand. I don't know, he said. And God gave the answers. They are the two anointed ones. It's a picture of the royal and priestly offices working together under divine commission to sustain the lamp of God. The vision here is not merely historical. It points forward beyond Zerubbabel. There is greater than Zerubbabel here, and greater than Joshua, beyond the physical temple, to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is both King and Priest forever. It reveals this glorious sufficiency of Jesus Christ's ministry and the sovereign energy of the Spirit of God to sustain and to revive and to complete His church. And so as we consider this morning this text, we don't merely want to satisfy our prophetic curiosity, but to strengthen our hearts in the midst of spiritual battles that we are all engaged in. So this vision calls us to lift our eyes from our own weakness to someone beyond, to the world beyond. We need to behold Jesus Christ in His fullness. And so He's teaching us to how to live, how to labor, and how to shine in this dark world that we are living in. Not by might, nor by our own power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. So there are a number of things I want us to consider this morning. Number one, I want us to think about Christ, the true anointed one who stands by the Lord. Then we want to think about the oil of the Spirit poured out for the church. And then thirdly, we want to think about again of Christ, the anointed one, the King and the priest of the church. And then a final word of exhortation, a call to courage. The church's work will be finished. So first of all, let us consider Christ, the true anointed one who stands by the Lord. In verse 14 again, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth, it says. The angel's reply to Zechariah's question brings us directly to the heart of the vision. Who are these two olive trees? What do they represent? They are the two anointed ones. Literally, the Hebrew says the sons of oil. So in this immediate historical context, they are Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. God's appointed leaders over the civil and over the spiritual restoration of Jerusalem. But as with so many Old Testament figures, they serve as a type and shadow of the great reality to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in reality both priest and king. In the words of the prophet, he shall be a priest upon his throne, in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 13. And the council of peace shall be between them both. He's not two anointed ones, but one who embodies both offices in himself and thus is able to bring peace between God and man. Just think about the significance of this. As our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands before God on our behalf. So before our God, there is a high priest standing, Jesus Christ, having offered himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. But this man, we read, the apostle says in Hebrews 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And as our king, he rules with all authority. All authority has been given to him. He rules in heaven and in earth, defending his church, subduing all her enemies, as we were singing in Psalm 2, or reading in Psalm 2, and they will be brought under his feet. This is not some sort of abstract theology. This is the ground of our confidence. The church is not kept alive by the strength of men. It's not by the strength of ministers. No. It's not by the cleverness of her builders, but by Christ, my friends, who stands continually before God as our anointed mediator. It's because Christ is interceding, so the church lives. He is the source of every supply. He's the channel of every blessing. The oil does not come by effort or the geniusness of men or the sort of the ecclesiastical ceremonies of men, but from the Christ who stands by the Lord of the whole earth. So dear brethren, is your soul weary? If it is weary and your zeal is flickering and like a dying flame, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to. He is the living fountain. He is that continual supplier of all grace that we need. His grace is sufficient for me. When we are tempted to despair under the pressure of our weakness and age, you remember, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He stands. And because he stands, the church stands. So think on that, dear friends. But then we move on to the second thing, the oil of the Spirit. The oil of the Spirit that is poured out for the church. Look at verse 12. It says, "And I answered and again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" Here the vision deepens. Zechariah beholds something. Beholds not only the trees, but also he sees the branches. They are the living conduits pouring this golden oil through the golden pipes into the golden lampstands. The symbolism, it's deliberate and it is weighty. In Scripture, you see, oil is the recurring emblem of the Holy Spirit. Golden oil from the golden branches through the golden pipes, all flowing to fuel the lamps. But this is this divine sort of supply line of grace. So what is being shown here by the prophet and to us is the unceasing ministry of the Holy Spirit poured from Jesus Christ. The Spirit is sent forth by Christ to his people. And so it says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The church does not shine by the strength of its organization or the polish of his preachers. No. The light of the church, my friends, is maintained solely by the inward supply of the Holy Spirit sent from the Lord Jesus Christ from above. Just think about how our Lord describes the Spirit's work. He says in John 16 and verse 14, "He shall glorify me." That's what the Spirit does. This is the foolishness of the charismatic churches that are so concerned and focused on supposedly the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. But Christ is not being glorified in these places. But this is what the Lord says. This is what the Holy Spirit does. "He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So it is Christ's fullness that the Spirit takes and applies to the hearts of his people. And are we in need of wisdom? He is our wisdom. He is the wisdom of his people. Are we in need of his strength? He is our power. Are we cold? Are we lifeless? The oil warms and kindles. Are we dark? Are we confused? This oil brings light. But where does this oil reach us? Through the appointed pipes. In the vision here, the lamps are not fed directly from the trees. The oil flows through a bowl, and from the bowl through the seven pipes. So it is with the Church of Christ. Christ is the source, the Spirit is the substance, and the ordinances, that is the word, the prayer, the ordinance of baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the preaching of the Word of God, are the pipes. We need them all. And so we must not expect to shine if we are cut off from the supply. Neglect the means of grace is spiritual suicide. There are some professing Christians who treat the ordinances, treat these means of grace like sort of museum pieces. They're viewed occasionally. They're valued sentimentally, but they're unused. Yet God has chosen to meet his people there, to supply the needs there. When the word is read and preached, when we pray, pray individually. Do you pray? When we pray together, corporately, when the gospel is sung, the oil flows to our own hearts. We feel so much better. We've met with the Lord when we have met together, or when we have met with him and communed with him. at his throne. Not by human design, not by anything else, but by divine appointment. A Christian, my friends, who rarely seeks the Lord in the word or in prayer, a Christian who avoids the fellowship of the saints and who doesn't sit under the faithful preaching, should not marvel if their lamp is sputtering. I talked to somebody very recently and they said, I don't have a joy. Should you not be joyful when you are reading the Bible? I used to have joy. So I said to this young man, I said, find the source. Find the source of your problems. And I said, are you filling your life with the world? And then he began to think, what do you do in the evenings? I said, well, I've been playing video games for 2 hours every night after work. It's my escape. I said, maybe that's it. Escape to the Lord instead. Do something that is actually going to help you, not hinder you. I hope he puts that into practice. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, it says. I read that in the 19th century, there was a lighthouse keeper who lived on a remote cliffside, and he was responsible for keeping the beacon lit to guide the ships, of course, safely through the treacherous waters. His oil supply, it came from boats every fortnight. And one winter, the weather turned violent, and for weeks the boats could not reach him. They had oil waiting, but they just couldn't get there. And eventually the beacon, the lamps, went out. The ships were wrecked. Lives were ruined. The tragedy was not that the lighthouse had no lamp. It had. But that lamp was cut off from supply of oil. And in the same way, dear friends, the believer and the church are lamps. But without the continual supply of the Spirit through Christ, because we are to be the lights of the world by the means of His Word, by the means of prayer, by the means of worship, communion with Christ, receiving His blessing and the Spirit of God, the lights will grow dim. Many Christians live like that keeper, once lit, but now struggling in darkness. Not because the lamp has failed, but because the pipe has been neglected. We must not only be lit, we must be connected. Without me, ye can do nothing. So dear brothers and sisters, have you neglected the golden pipes? Are you connected to the Lord? Do not think lightly of private devotions or public worship. There flows the golden oil from Christ through His Spirit by the appointed means to His people. Let us come then and come often, and as empty vessels, He will fill us. He is faithful to fill us. But then let's move on to think again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. There is referred to as the two Anointed Ones. In verse 14, here the final answer of the angel draws our eyes heavenward. Who are these two olive trees constantly supplying the golden oil? There we are told, the two anointed ones. Literally, as I said, the sons of oil, who stand in the presence of the sovereign Lord, all of all the earth. In the post-exilic Israel, there were the Zerubbabel and Joshua. But at the higher and spiritual level, of course, we have our Lord Jesus Christ in his offices. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the scripture says. It is from the Lord Jesus Christ, this Christ, the anointed, who is anointed without measure, that all the church's strength and grace flows. He doesn't merely rule the church. He supplies it. He doesn't merely save his people from guilt. He sustains them by his Spirit, and he stands ever before the Father, not just as an intercessor, but also as the one appointed to accomplish the building of God's appointed temple. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, we read in verse 9. His hands shall also finish it. It's not merely beautiful doctrine, it's his vital truth for troubled saints. And so these believers to whom Zechariah ministered, they were discouraged, of course. The temple stood half built. The enemies were mocking. The people were tired. The work seemed impossible. But here comes the word of the Lord. The work shall be done. It will be finished, because God has raised up an anointed one who stands by his side and pours out continual supplies of grace. So with our discouragements, with the state of the church and the state of the nation, we see little cause for hope. We are overwhelmed. Sometimes our sins overwhelm us. The remaining sin. And we think, not just inside we have problems, outside we have problems, in our homes we have problems, with our families we have problems, with the world around us, so many discouraging things. Let your confidence be renewed, dear friends. Christ is the anointed one. He is not a distant savior. No. He's actively ministering in heaven now by his Spirit for your good and for the good of his church. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, verse 4. Till he have set judgment in the earth, he says. So what a wonderful promise. What an encouraging application too. The church does not live by sight, nor by circumstances. The church of Jesus Christ shall live by the unseen provision of a present Jesus Christ. Though we may see little, my friends, though the enemies may roar around us, though our resources seem feeble, Jesus Christ is standing before the Lord, by the Lord of the whole earth, and his oil shall never run dry. But let me finish by saying this. There's a call to courage. The church's work will be finished. And that is what it has said in verse 9. His hands shall also finish it. How is that going to happen? Again, quoting verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So the message of this vision is so vivid, so memorable in its imagery. It presses upon us, dear friends, the heart of every Christian. This truth should be bubbling over. God will finish what he has begun. The Lord's work is not dependent on the strength of me or you. No. It cannot be thwarted by the power of devils. No. His church is sustained and always will be. There will be a remnant according to the election of grace that will be saved and will be kept. And the Spirit of God would flow from the Lord Jesus Christ to every lamp that he has placed in this world. So that means, first of all, that no Christian should despise their own spiritual weaknesses, as we thought about yesterday. We live in a day of spiritual discouragement. And we think of our own hearts. And we think, where do I start? We look at our own local churches. Who hath despised the day of small things? Christ doesn't. He takes the weakest lamps. He trims it. Supplies it with fresh oil. And causes it to shine in the darkness. I've read about a man, a great violinist. He was a famous man who walked into a second-hand shop and saw this battered old violin behind the counter. The owner said, well, you can have it for a few pounds. It's not worth much. And to that man, this violin was worthless. It's been sitting there, gathering dust. But this violinist picked it up, tuned it a little, and then played on it. And it produced such a wonderful music. People gathered around listening to this wonderful music. And the shopkeeper said, give me my violin back. It sounds good. It's a good violin. I had no idea it could sound like that. My friends, so it is with Christ and his people. We are battered violins, useless in ourselves. But Jesus Christ, our priest and king, he takes us up by his anointing work. He repairs what has been broken. He cleanses us from sin by his own blood. And by his reigning power, he tunes us to his will. And by his spirit, he makes our lives a testimony of grace. My friends, those of you who are Christians here, you are living miraculous lives. You're living a life that should not have been lived. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And God made you alive and then miraculously sustains you. I think it is amazing. How could you live on 2 or 3 portions of a meal a week? Can you do that? You and I would be very thin if we did that. Just 3 meals a week. But you do that for your own soul. And you're renewed and refreshed. Each week you go, if you listen to 3 sermons a week, God sustains you. And then some of you who are older, I don't know how long you've been Christians, and God has sustained you through this kind of a meal each week, decade after decade after decade. That's amazing. It's the work of God. It's not you. It's the Lord blessing you. So, this vision, it arms us for a day of battle. You see, it's saying that yes, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But there is a battle going on. We are not only lamps glowing with heaven's oil. We are soldiers in a war. The days are evil. Satan rages. Heathenism, Islam is flooding this country. Secularism, apostate Christianity that gathers like clouds around the church, and political tyranny that creeps in under the guise of freedom and tolerance. Foreign religions are openly accommodated while biblical Christianity is subtly outlawed. What then should be our response? What should we do? The Lord says this in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is on an hill cannot be hid. We are seen, dear friends, in this vision of Zechariah. It's a great portrayal of the Church of Jesus Christ. He is the source of his strength. He supplies the grace. And he is the one who causes us to inevitably triumph. God has not left his people to navigate a dark world on their own. No, he has appointed his son, our priest and king, and he stands by his throne as the unceasing source of spiritual oil. And so through his ordinances, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his spirit flows. And it's the power of God unto salvation, this preaching of the word, this preaching of the gospel. And that light will never die out. We must then, as we apply these things to our own hearts, we must then live as those who bear the light. Do you live like that? Do I live like that? We must not hide our lamps under a bushel of fear or shame. We mustn't obscure the truth by mingling it with compromise or worldly wisdom. We must shine with clarity. The trumpet must make a clear, certain sound. We must also be speaking with humility, but also with courage. I think courage is missing. It's a word that is missing. It's an attitude that is missing amongst many. How should we influence our society around us? We must shine into the darkness, not away from it. Our families must be beacons of the gospel order. Our homes must be refuges of prayer and truth. Our churches, dear friends, must bring golden lamps and marked by not by numbers, but by power, not by noise, but by purity and sincerity and seriousness and reverence. Our speech, our conduct, our charity, our worship, all of these things must be saying something. There is a King in Zion. There's the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. There's grace that comes to us from the Anointed One. There is light and life in Jesus Christ. But of our governments become worse and worse unless the Lord intervenes. What should we do? We are not rebellious. We don't go into anarchy. But neither do we bow the knee to Caesars of this world in things that Christ has reserved for himself. Our loyalty is to heaven's throne. When the state introduces and intrudes upon our consciences or to seek to hinder the worship of God, we obey God rather than men. We must speak with grace, of course, but also with backbone. What are false religions and the invading sort of ideas and philosophies? We must answer them with the gospel. We are militant with the gospel. The golden oil from Christ is sufficient for every hungry soul. Behind that shroud, behind that mask of, or the veil of Islam, is a person who needs the Lord. We preach Christ crucified, risen, exalted. We don't need to adopt the world's language or syncretize our faith to gain a hearing. Jesus Christ and his word is enough. His word is powerful. His spirit can turn any heart. We have a great Jerusalem sword. What of our communities then? Our communities around us, they're plunged into moral confusion. They despair because of economy. But there is a spiritual famine in the land. Famine of the word of God. And we don't wring our hands, but we seek to pray and, where possible, plant churches and encourage God's people. We open our homes. We raise up our children to love truth. We train our young men to preach and to labor. We need to encourage them. We need to give them an example, mentor them. We form outreach teams and go door-to-door work. We seek to teach the children who would be brought in. We would go and preach the word of God where we can, in the open air. We support mission works and the works to translate the word of God. We visit the widow and the fatherless, the orphans. We live as citizens of a better country. What of our own hearts? So often cold, so often weary. We draw near to the olive trees. We come to Jesus Christ. We open his word. We gather with his people. We partake of his table. We pour out our souls in prayer. And we believe his promise. He giveth more grace. That's what James says. He giveth more grace. So, dear brethren, dear sisters, you're part of a grand and unstoppable purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ will finish. He will finish what he has begun. His lamps will burn. His spirit will flow. His church will endure, even will make advances. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. No. His enemies will fall. And many of his enemies will actually become Christians, like we were as well. We were once at enmity against God. But the Lord won. Ultimately, he always wins. And his glory will cover the earth one day. And dear friends, we weak and as we are, we shall bring forth the headstone with a shout, crying, as it says, grace, grace unto it. Friends, I hope you take these words home and you be encouraged and pray over these things. The Lord is King. And so we sing, lift up thy voice. May God strengthen our hands. May the Lord embolden our witness and fill our lamps with fresh oil until the day we see our priest and king and prophet face to face. Amen.